Okay, well, good morning. Still morning, yeah, still morning. It's been a long one so far, but we're still in the morning. Let's move that away. So, I promise to try and keep this short, but is that you or me? As you know, or if you don't know me, I'm Dan, and I have two little children. If you weren't sure which ones they are, they were the ones running around before the service, eyeing at the communion table, thinking, how could I get the stuff off there? And our little Lydia, she's getting on for three now, she'll be three end of February. It is astounding to me how quickly she is learning. And I mean, not just like the things that children have to learn, like to walk and talk, but I mean, just the tiny little things. The other day, we were chatting at my parents' house about people's birthdays coming up before Christmas. And Lydia was getting really angry, really wound up and shouting at people. And we just said, Lydia, what's the matter? And she's like, no, it's not his birthday. It's not her birthday. And I was like, well, whose birthday is it? And she went, Jesus's birthday. I went, Lydia, when's Jesus's birthday? And she went, Christmas. And I was like, I turned to Sam and she went, I haven't told her that. Have you taught her? We have no. So anyone who's taught her that Jesus's birthday is Christmas, well done. She's picked it up from some, we suspect, maybe nursery. The other thing as well is that Sam was walking past with Lydia and Jacob on the Lang Lane, and he's got the Catholic Church up on Lang Lane. On outside the Catholic Church is a cross. And on the cross of many, many Catholic churches, they have a picture of Jesus still on the cross, or how they want to remember Jesus. Lydia pointed at this and said, no. Jesus is not on the cross. He's here. And Sam again said, yes, I know, isn't it silly? And she went, yes, silly. And she's like, no, don't say that. Don't say that. Keep walking past the Catholic Church. Come on, Lydia. But again, we haven't sat down specifically with her and explained to her that Jesus was on the cross. She's learning this. She's picking up from somewhere. I mean, part of me thinks that's amazing, just letting a child be amongst a church atmosphere and what she's already picking up and learning. And I am astounded already at her age. The other thing that has just blown my mind, and I'm fairly technical, I can cope with most techie things. Lydia, from about the age of before two, has been able to cope with touchscreen, tablet technology, phones, you name it. She can use Sam's tablet better than Sam can. She understands everything. She knows how to get onto YouTube, how to search for the videos that she's after, how to discard the adverts that come up and get in her way, how to minimize it when she wants to look for something else. But I honestly, and it's quite scary. The biggest problem we had to explain to her is that the TV doesn't work the same way. And she's like this on the telly. Well, no, you can't. She knows that now, but that was a learning curve for her. She thought anything with a screen must be able to be controlled with your finger. And I thought, this is just amazing. We're talking about the disciplines of disciples. Say that quick 10 times and it'll sound like a mess. But the disciplines of disciples. And the thing I wanted to look at is, what does it mean to be a disciple in the first place? What is a disciple? In the Jewish kind of culture, particularly back in the day of Jesus, there were teachers called rabbis. Rabbis took on students who they called disciples. But they didn't just pick anyone. They didn't just go around and pick people who thought that they were good or people for money or whatever. They had to test them. So all children, well, I say all children, unfortunately, all boys, because of the society we lived in, all boys were sent to the temple for their school, for their education. By the age of about 10 or 11, they would have to know the entirety of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, off by heart, could recite every word, every verse, age 10 or 11. If they could do that, they got to that level, they would carry on. If they couldn't, they were told, go and apply your father's trade. Go and do what your family do because you've reached your level of education. But if they knew the Torah and they could do that, they would go through the rest of what we call the Old Testament. They would learn those scriptures, not by heart, but they would learn to a standard where they could understand and talk about different sections of them. So I could ask them, where was he talk about this? Where did David do this? What happened here in Judges? And they could talk about it because they'd learned it. They would have until about 14, 15 to get to that stage. If they'd managed that, they could carry on to the next level. The next level was a question and question stage, not a question and answer. Rabbi would ask him a question. They would say, why is it that David went so boldly out against Goliath? They weren't to answer that question. They were meant to answer with a deeper question. And the question would be, and it, the question may be, it's not why did David go so boldly, but why did not anyone from Israel go out against Goliath? And they would question back and forth. It was to show a deeper understanding of the scriptures. If they could manage that, then a rabbi would turn to them and say, follow me. And they would become the disciple. And that would mean leaving everything. It was the greatest honor you could be given as a teenage boy, about 15, 16. You would be invited to not just learn from your rabbi. You wouldn't be 9 to 5, turn to school Monday to Friday. It would be, follow me. Where I go, you go. Where I walk, you walk. Where I sit, you sit. Where I eat, eat. If I have a bath, you sit around. You don't get in a bath, but you sit and you listen. And the reason was because the rabbi says, I do not know what knowledge or words of power God may impart from me, and you need to be present to hear. You need to understand the life I live. When was the last time anyone here got really dusty? Anyone remember the last time you got really dusty? Anyone been up in the attic yet to get the decorations out, things that you might have got really dusty? In the time of the rabbis and disciples, there was a saying known that may the dust of your rabbi fall upon your feet. And what that meant was that you were following your teacher, your rabbi, so closely that as they walked and their sandals kicked up dust, the dust would fall upon you because you followed them so closely. This is what a disciple did. It followed. He learned. He embodied everything that he could. And he wouldn't just become then good enough to go on. He would almost overtake and become his own rabbi to then call on his own disciples. This is how things worked. So when Jesus walks along a shore, Galilee, sees a couple of blokes fishing and says to them, follow me. It's not actually that surprising that they literally dropped everything and did it. Because if they're fishing, if they're out with their family, they've already been told, you can't do this. You're not capable of being a rabbi. You're not capable of following the teachings of God to a good enough level to show others. So go and do something else and let the smart people take this on. And then a rabbi turns up and says, follow me. They followed him. There was no greater honor. There was nothing more they could do except leave everything behind and follow him. And then they would have done what disciples were to do. They followed Jesus. They did life with Jesus. And Jesus taught them, not just with sit-down lessons, but with actions, with the way that he behaved, with the way that he was. A lot of these things we've done in today's service. We've had prayer. We've had the Lord's Prayer. We've heard scripture being read. We have shared fellowship together. We've had communion. We've had people inducted into membership of church. People have committed themselves to serve God's church. This is the sort of disciplines that Jesus began to teach the disciples. Wherever he went, whatever he taught, whatever he did, they heard it. He would send them out and bring them back. He would challenge them to do things. They would screw up. The Bible reading we've heard today is a classic one of Peter saying, hang on, God, Jesus, you're talking about killing yourself here. No. I won't let that happen. I'm big, strong, hard fisherman. I'm going to step in and not let that happen. And Jesus disciplines him. He rebukes him and says, no, you've missed the point. You don't understand. You've been following me for all these years. You've been doing everything I do. You've been hearing everything I've said. But there's still more for you to learn. And the thing that strikes me really powerfully about those verses, in fact, I'm going to read them again. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life again. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. If you ever want to insult someone, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus says to disciples, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This would have been pretty outstanding to the disciples, because Jesus had been talking before about the idea that he would die, that he'd be given the ultimate sacrifice. But he now talks about the disciples following in his footsteps. He talks about them taking up their cross. Now, remember, this is before Jesus has been crucified. This is before they've understood that he himself will be hung on a cross. And he's saying to them, You, each of you, will need to take up your cross if you're going to follow me. And the thing here is that I think is really powerful is that it'd be relatively easy to follow Jesus at that point. There'd be moments where people had deserted him, where people had really struggled. But the 12 particularly and others had really stood with him. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen the healings. They'd seen the divine of the loaves and the fish and the wonderful things. They'd had that intimate time with Jesus, the teachings which he'd explained to them at a deeper level. But now he started talking about a real painful ultimate sacrifice. He starts talking about giving everything up, and Peter steps in and goes, "Oh no, can we just put a stop to that there? I'm not going to let you die, because that's not on. We're not having that." And equally, you got to imagine he's thinking, if we're following you, we do what you do. If you're going to go and die, then that means we all go and die as well. And I just, no, let's not do that. And Jesus' response is, "Right now, you are talking like Satan." Because this is what he wants. He wants to put a stop to you following me. He wants to put a stop to you taking on the person that I am. As you are my students, as you are my disciples, and you are learning from me, he wants to put a roadblock and says, that's it, no more further. You've gone this far, stop there, that's it. You don't go on. And Jesus says, that's not how it's going to be. Because at the moment you are thinking like a man, and I need you to think like your teacher. I need you to think like your rabbi, who is God, who has a much bigger plan. I love the way that Louis Giglio talks about this idea when many times in the Bible, God and Jesus and the prophets are talking about something which man just cannot get their head around. And he talks about this idea. It's like God is working on a painting canvas far bigger than we can ever imagine. It's like we've got right up close and we can just see the mess of the brush strokes and the bit, or maybe we can see a tiny bit. And God's like, you don't understand. I see the whole picture. I see where all this is going. I see what's happening. And Jesus is saying, you think that me giving my life up would be the most disastrous thing ever. But it's only actually the beginning. And the challenge there for disciples, for followers of Jesus, is he says, each one of you will also need to take up your cross. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't believe that means that every single one of us to be a follower of Jesus has to go and kill ourselves. That's not what Jesus is saying. In the garden, he said he prayed to his father and said, if this can be passed from me, then give it to someone else. But it was not passed from him. So ours, the cross of Jesus is not ours to take on. It was his and he did it. But are we willing to give it all? Are we willing to, as it says in Scripture, lose our life so we find it? Abraham and Isaac found this in the Old Testament. Abraham was willing to give the most precious thing that he had to the point where he was ready to strike his son with a knife to kill him as a sacrifice, and God stopped him. It was the faith, it was the willingness to follow in what God had asked him to do that was important. For each of us, this could look very different. A lot of the things we've done today have been disciplines of discipleship. We do it corporately. We meet together. We do prayer. We do Bible. We do fellowship. We do communion. But there's also individual things that we need to do as well. Are we willing to lay it down for God? Are we willing to put that sacrifice out there? Are we willing to take up our cross? Which can mean sometimes a difficult time, a time of pain, a time of suffering on an earthly level. But the picture that God is painting is far, far greater. I find this one of the most challenging things in Scripture, because it's easy for me to stand here, working for this church, given a life because of the calling God's given me, and to say, yeah, I've got all this sorted, I do all this. But the truth is, I struggle probably maybe more than other people here. I'm humbled sometimes by the attitude, and I'm not going to name them, by certain people in this church, that makes you think they are carrying their cross daily. They are willing to go through the things that are hard, that are difficult, that they are uncomfortable, because Jesus has called them. And I think, wow, that's what we're aiming for. If we want the dust from Jesus' feet to land upon us, then we've got to follow him closely. We can't stop at a certain point. We can't say, no, that's it. This is my Christianity. It's this much. This is what I'll do to this point. I'll do this. I won't do this. This is fine. Don't like this. Because then what happens is, well, Jesus is saying, well, I'm still going. I'm still headed down the road, and I want you to follow me. I'm inviting you. In fact, I've called you. Even though the world told you you weren't good enough, I've made you good enough, and I've called you. I think our prayer has to be that we can be willing to follow Jesus in a way that his dust falls upon us, that we can take up our cross and follow him and be willing to give it all. Because communion is a wonderful thing to do. Coming together on a Sunday, brilliant. Prayer, Bible study, do it. It's so important. But there's also another commitment needed. And that is the life that we live daily. A life of sacrifice. A life for Jesus. I believe that when we do that, we find some of the most amazing times in our life ever. It's not all hard going. It's not all difficulty. It's not, I think God rewards us here as much as in heaven. And I think sometimes you'll see some of the most beautiful moments in your life will come out because you have followed God. Peter had never preached before. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he got up and he preached. 3,000 people became followers. If you've never preached before, and that happened to you for the first time, you should be excited. It should blow your mind. You should think, wow, I trusted God, I went for it, and look what happened. We see this happening all over the place, across the world, things, little nuggets of this is happening all the time. And I believe it's when people are following Jesus, they're not letting a roadblock get in the way, they're not going to a point and saying, that's it, I just can't do anymore. They are pushing through, and they are taking up their cross, and they are following. To be a disciple is actually quite difficult. You do have to be disciplined. You do have to be committed. You have to go through things when you don't want to. You have to be willing to sacrifice. You have to read your Bible when all you want to do is watch the telly. You have to be willing to pray for someone, even though actually you really don't like them at the moment. You have to be willing to come to church when sometimes church is the last place you want to be. To love people in the street. To shine the light that God has given us. To take up our cross and follow him. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate rabbi, the ultimate teacher. And Father, I pray that we will follow no one but you. Lord, may your dust and your dust only be the one that covers us, that lands on our feet as we follow behind. And Lord, in those times when we struggle with the disciplines that you've called us to, when we struggle to pray, to read our Bibles, to come together as church, to remember you, to be sacrificial, to take up our cross, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will give us the power, will give us the courage, will give us the strength. And Lord, I pray that we will keep our eyes fixed on you. And that as we pray, that as we follow you, you will not lead us into temptation. And that you will deliver us from the evil one. Amen.